Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We're currently going through the book of Mark with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave takes us through Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 32, ending in verse 52. In today's study, we see the scene of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right as Judas was betraying him. Through the Gospel of Mark, we get a glimpse of Jesus, the second Adam, overcoming sin, submitting to his Father's will in the garden, and getting ready to save all of mankind. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Mark chapter 14, verse 32.
Okay, so we are with Jesus and the apostles, the eve of his crucifixion. Technically, I guess it's about to be the day of his crucifixion, because sundown starts a new day for the Jews. But for you and I, the way that we would look at it, this is the night before he'd actually be nailed to the cross. And it's 72 verses in this chapter. And as much as I love to go through God's word with you, at least a chapter at a time on Wednesday nights, the Gospels are really not allowing that. We're going to handle 20 verses tonight, God willing. We'll pick up here in verse 32. Judas has been dismissed from the Last Supper table by Jesus. Nobody knows what's going on with Judas. Nobody is suspecting him to be in the midst of betraying the Lord. Jesus is that gracious. He doesn't expose him. He doesn't put him on blast for the rest of the apostles to ridicule and to say, oh my goodness, I can't believe it's you, or that you're just a wolf in sheep's clothing to the nth degree. I mean, none of that goes on. He's dismissed. There seems to have never been a raising of the fourth cup according to the Jewish tradition for Passover. Maybe it was raised as they sing the Hallel songs, Psalm 113 and Psalm 118, making their way from the Temple Mount down the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives, where the Garden of Gethsemane was. Now, we're told from the other Gospels, and I'm going to pull quite a bit from them, certain things that we aren't told by Mark here. So a reference such as they make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and that was a place that Jesus frequented. That was one of his hangout spots. He liked the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, God willing, we'll go to Israel next March as a church. I don't know how many of you guys are signed up or planning on coming, but if you can do it, you should do it, because it makes the Bible come alive. You read it in 3D. There is no explanation that I can give to you of how outstanding of a trip it is if you love the Lord and you love his word. I mean, it just does something to your faith. Pastor Chuck used to say that 2 weeks in Israel, or a little less than that when we go, is equivalent to like 2 years of Bible college. I mean, just the amount of information and just being in the land studying God's word. We go to the Garden of Gethsemane. We have Bible study. We do communion. Daniel, you led worship, right, in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's no words. I mean, these trees date back, these olive trees, to the time of Christ that are there. You can behold the whole Temple Mount. The Kidron Valley that's between the two mountains is where the blood of the lambs would. They actually had a drain where it would run down that valley. Kidron means black, and they named it that because it was so stained with the lamb's blood that spoke of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would take away the sins of the world. Now imagine the scene. Imagine as they make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, they're crossing where the blood would run, where the valley is stained black, and it was all speaking of his blood. And there he is singing. He's singing in the midst of great sorrow. I think that's always an outstanding example. And he's leading his men to this place of prayer. So we find ourselves tonight in verse 32. It says, and they came as Jesus and the remaining 11. Judas is up to dirty work. He's in the midst of bringing the high priest, guards, and soldiers to find and arrest Jesus. And as that's going on, they come to a place which is named Gethsemane. It's a word that is made up of two words, and it means the place of olive press, the place of crushing. It's where they would get their olive oil from, and that is where they were in this garden. It's interesting. Real quick, not a really crazy point necessarily, but I do think it's worth noting that it's very emblematic here. It's pregnant. The fact that this scene takes place where it does with imagery, the Bible begins in a garden. Bible begins in Edom, right? Like Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden. The Bible calls that Adam that was placed there, that he was there, and we know that history began there, Eve with him. God gave him a bride. We know that not just did human history with them begin there, but sin began there. That's where sin entered the world through Adam. He's the federal head of all of humanity. Because of him, we have all inherited a sin nature. If he didn't do it, we would have done it. So don't hate on him too much. People are always like, oh, wait till I see Adam. What do you mean, wait till you see Adam? The fact that you even want to see Adam and you're shaking your fist shows you how wretched you are. You know, I mean, we would do no better than he did. But sin and failure entered the world there. He was overcome with sin. And after he was overcome with sin, he fled and he ran from God. And now, you know, here we are in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's this great contrast. The Bible calls Jesus the second Adam. Paul actually calls him the last Adam, a contrast to the first Adam, the one that we all came from. Instead of him being overcome by sin, he overcame sin in this garden, right? And instead of him running from the Father or fleeing from the Father, he presents himself to the Father for the Father's will. That's going to be a big portion of our study tonight. Then, interestingly enough, and we'll get there eventually, Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, ends, human history ends, right? The whole thing will culminate there in the garden city of the New Jerusalem. So the Bible begins in a garden, if you would, in the middle with Jesus, not necessarily chronologically, but as far as the book goes, you know, there he is battling in the garden, and then ultimately there'll be a new garden in the city of Jerusalem. It's the pinnacle of our existence. That's where it will be, in the garden. And so here we are tonight. We're in between Eden and that final place where, you know, Eden, man failed. The garden city is the New Jerusalem where God reigns. And here we are in this Gethsemane scene. It tells us this: as he and them arrived there, he said to his disciples, "Y'all sit here while I will pray." And he taketh with him, verse 33, Peter and James and John. These men are often called into deeper waters with the Lord. He takes them, it tells us, and he began to be sore amazed. And then it tells us another interesting phrase in the Greek there. It says, and he was becoming very heavy. It's interesting when you tear up the language what that phrase is describing. It's actually speaking of almost like a homesickness. He started to feel very far away from home in this moment. As he was readying himself, and this will be the focus of our verses in just a second here, as he's readying himself to drink of the cup of the Father's wrath towards sin, for the very first time in all of eternity past, you know, he's getting ready to experience not just the wrath of the Father, but becoming sin itself for us, and so that we know, so that we can become the righteousness of God. But what that meant for him was, for the very first time, there would be this separation that he'd experienced, not just from the Father, but from the Holy Spirit. There had to be, because God is holy, and when he would literally become that sin sacrifice for the human race, there was the turning of the face, if you would, of the holy triune God apart from Jesus, you know. So this experience that he is getting ready to enter into, certainly Gethsemane is an appropriate name. He is being crushed, literally. I mean, and it's amazing because olive oil, which is what they crushed the olives for again, you know, oil in Scripture speaks of the Holy Spirit. And in order for, again, just pregnant with imagery here, in order for us to have the fullness of God's Spirit, the way that we do, Jesus had to be crushed for us. And I just want all of us tonight to just appreciate him a little more. Just to sort of be in this midweek Bible study, whatever we came from, whatever our blues are, whatever our woes are, whatever our sorrows are, whatever our disappointments are, our letdowns are, maybe the Holy Spirit tonight can just lift our chins up just a little bit as we just focus in on and think on something that I'm sure is quite familiar to the most of us, But as we're washed anew in it, just a greater appreciation for Jesus, what he subjected himself to. He went to this place. I mean, the fact that he's relying in his humanness upon prayer, fully God, fully man. As God, he can't be tempted. It's impossible. But as man, entering into all facets of temptation. Scholars call this the last temptation of Jesus, as he goes to do battle, quite honestly, with his humanness of overcoming whatever would be there in his mind and in his being of temptation to be steadfast to the cross. And I don't know how, I got to be careful with this because I don't want to, I mean, I'm talking about Jesus here, but nonetheless, you see it for yourselves. This is why I love you have a Bible. I don't want you to just like think what I'm saying is gospel. You should see it yourself. It tells you right here in more than one phrase, not only was he like sore amazed, and you know, you think about that, what amazes God, this experience did. He was sore amazed. It also tells us that he began to be very heavy. He's feeling very far from home. Like, I want my daughter to come home happy tomorrow from that youth retreat, but I hope there's something there that, you know, she says, man, did I miss you, Daddy. Like, I hope she's a little homesick. It doesn't seem like she is. She's not really texting back as much as I like her to or as quickly. I'm blowing her up, you know. But at the same time, you know, you as much as you want your kid when they're away or when you're away to be enjoying yourself or themselves, you know, there's got to be a little bit of a homesickness after a while. Jesus is experiencing that here. I want you to see the emotion in all of this. This isn't sterile. This isn't just like some formality that God, the triune God, experienced for us, sort of distance and put off from us. Like, there's emotion in this. I mean, I don't understand the whole kenosis, to be theological. I don't understand the whole kenosis process completely. What God emptied himself into, humanity, divinity, emptying himself into humanity. I don't fully get that. I don't pretend to, but things like this astound me. This is the Son of God. He's homesick. He's sorrowful. He knows what he's about to enter into. And listen, he's going to plead here, not once, not twice, but three times. Father, if there be any other way, let this cup that's spoken about in the Psalms, that's spoken about by Jeremiah, spoken about by the prophets, we just study it on Sunday in Revelation 14, I think it was verse 10 or somewhere in that area, this cup of the Father's wrath towards sin. It's not even just that he's saying, if there's any other way, let this cup of your wrath pass from me, and that I don't want to experience the physical brutality of humanity and what they're going to do to me, but it's this. I don't, the darkness that's going to come upon me when every human being's sin, I become that. And what that's going to cause, the breach in our relationship. It was almost, if I can say this without sounding sacrilegious, it was almost too much for him to even bear. Now, just for a second, do you ever feel like you're too much to bear for yourself? Do you ever feel like, man, I don't know if I can go to bed with myself one more night? Do you ever wake up in the morning and think, oh, geez, here we go, another day with me? We exasperate ourselves, don't we? I mean, I know I do. Like, I just want to punch myself in the face sometimes. Like, I just can't even believe the weaknesses, the shortcomings, not doing what I want to, doing what I don't want to, how quickly it happens. Oh, it gasses me if I don't keep my eyes on the prize. Every human being from Adam to the end, all sin is in that cup of that wrath, if you would. He's going to drink it. This is the great exchange. He's going to drink of that cup so that we can drink of the cup of his blood and be washed and cleansed of our sins and be accepted by our Father. So you can imagine the heaviness, right? Y'all came in here maybe a little heavy tonight with what you did and what you got going on and everything else like that. Just imagine if just even the whole room's sin was placed on you. So he's feeling it. So it tells us here that as he comes into this place, he's beginning to pray. He takes with him to deeper waters Peter, James, and John. And he says to them in verse 34, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Look at, even unto death. Can you guys just tarry here and watch? I'm not even asking you to do anything for me. Can you just be here with me? We all get that. Like, I'm just in this right now. Can you just be with me? Not even asking you to do anything for me. Can you just be here with me? He's engulfed in grief. He's so distraught at this place. In his life, he feels so displaced in this place, so distant from home. You go and you read the other gospels, specifically Luke, and it tells us here when it speaks of Jesus anguishing to death that the Father sent an angel to come and minister to him. It tells us that he's experiencing this hemidrosis, this sweating of blood. And we know it was a cold night because Peter will warm himself at the enemy's fire next week. So the fact that he's sweating so profusely, drops of blood, it's a condition where capillaries gorge, inflate, explode eventually, and then the blood comes through the sweat pores. There he is. I mean, he is really like battling here, this whole thing. Somehow or another, you know, he is, in the fullness of him being God and man, he's reconciling, I guess, to finality. I mean, if he gives up here, we're all done. If he doesn't follow through here, there is no salvation. The weight of the world, quite literally, is upon him. So there he is. He's engulfed in this grief. He's sweating drops of blood, as it were. Luke, a doctor, gives us that commentary. Angels, they're ministering to him. And he asks his best friends, can you just be with me in this? And the Holy Spirit will speak to all of us tonight differently. Some of you are in something right now where you're just wondering, is there anybody who could just be with me in this? And Jesus enters into that suffering with you and says, yep, I've been there. So it makes him such a wonderful high priest. He can look us in our eyes and say, yes, I've been there. Yes, you're in a very lonely season. Yes, I've been there. You're seeking to resist temptation. Probably never sweated drops of blood, but he would say, I have. I've been there. Some of you are battling tonight, right? Like, there's all sorts of examples that I can give to you. Already just this early in our study where Jesus can look you in your eye and say, yeah, I've been there. He's so relatable, isn't he? In our relationship with him, he's so relatable. He keeps it so real. So here he is. He's asking these guys, hey, can you stay here? Can you watch? Can you be with me in this? And then in verse 35, it tells us that he went forward a little. Again, you pull from the other gospels, and it tells us in Luke that he goes about a stone's throw. He falls on the ground. He begins to pray. And look what his prayer is. It's so honest. If you're here tonight, you're like, how do you pray? Maybe you haven't prayed in a while. Maybe you really never got a lesson on prayer. Maybe you think you got to use like crazy big words and, you know, you've really worked yourself up into a tizzy. Like, I don't even know how to go to God. Look how Jesus goes to the Father. Look at how honest his prayer is. He goes before him respectfully, and he just simply says this, it tells us in verse 35. If it is possible, it tells us, right, that the hour might pass from me or from him, the hour of the power of darkness having its way. And listen, everybody starts thinking at this point, oh, the devil wants to get Jesus to the cross to kill him. Wrong. The devil don't want to get Jesus to the cross. The devil wants to keep Jesus from going to the cross. That's what's going on in this scene here, if you're trying to follow along. He's battling principalities and powers in dark places that you and I can't even fathom. Hell been emptied out for this one for sure. I mean, I think all sorts of temptations were being whispered into his ears here of what he can do instead. But our salvation is on the line. And we all need to come to this holy ground like with grateful hearts. Like, our salvation hangs in the balance here. If he gets up and flees, it's over. So there he is. He's battling. He goes forward a little bit, just a stone's throw from where the three are that he asked to be with him. He prays, if it's possible, if there's another way for man to be saved. Now listen, what ends up happening? Just let's do a quick spoiler alert. What ends up happening? What year is it? 2021. Based on what? His resurrection. Come on. Like, that's what this is all based on. We need to wake up. This is very simple stuff, okay? Not we, like us in this room, like we as a world need to wake up. Everything is based on the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Like, that's what it's all about. Maybe you do need to wake up. That clap was weak. You can give him a round of applause. He conquered the grave. I don't know how many other people you know that did that. So the very fact that he goes to the cross then answers the question for us. So I know that this is going to be one of those messages where just golden nuggets are going to fly out into the crowd all night long. It's going to hit you if you're leaning in where you need to be hit. If you don't want to lean in, you'll get nothing. If you lean in, you'll have too much to write. Your hand will get sore. The Lord wants you to understand something. This will be important to you at some point in your life, if not this night. There was no other way for you to be saved except by Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. If there were another way, he wouldn't have drank the cup. If it's possible, Father, if there's any other way for salvation to come to mankind, if there was something that you can do, Calvary, if there was something that you can contribute, if your good works would be enough, if there were a ladder that you could climb, if there was just something that you can do, he would have got up, he would have wiped the sweat away that would have been smeared into his arm like blood, and he would have been back to the Last Supper table eating with the guys, hanging out and celebrating. The very fact that he goes forward answers the question. There was never another way. This was always in the mind and heart of God from before the foundation of the world. You that are heavy-headed tonight, head hanging down, hands hanging down, weary, condemned, you never saved yourself. So you can't start now. You're not going to save yourself now, and you never will be able to save yourself. Jesus saved you. He's saving you, and he'll save you all the way home. Let that set you free. It's by grace through faith. All in Christ alone. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's Jesus plus nothing. And that will be medicine to your soul at some point or another, if not in this moment. So it tells us here that we get this record. If it's possible, can the hour of darkness, like literally, the drinking of the cup of the Father's wrath, let it pass. Let it not come to me. And then he says, and we got like words here that he spoke. He said in verse 36, Abba, Father, like the most endearing term that a child can call their dad, it's daddy. I mean, you go to the streets of Jerusalem, you go to the Sea of Galilee, and you see little Jewish boys and girls running around, Abba, 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 that they're calling for their dad, daddy, daddy. And they're wanting to show him something or, you know, demonstrate something or daddy to buy them something or whatever it would be. Jesus here in this moment, there's this intimacy with the Father. There's this personality coming out. This isn't just some easy thing for him. He's battling and he's crying, Abba, Father. He said, all things are possible, middle of verse 36, unto thee. He said, take away this cup of divine wrath from me. Notice here, colon.
That concludes our message for today, here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ.